Sister Judy, what a blessing. Hey, look with me in the... Actually, we're going to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read through all the chapters, beginning in chapter 1. Boy, I got your attention there, didn't I? Yeah. And we're going to stand while we read all the chapters, beginning in chapter 1 of Matthew, and work our way through to the Gospel of Luke, all the way through, and we'll all stand together while we're reading. No, we won't. I'm just kidding there. And... I'm not preaching yet, I'm acting the fool, as Mama used to say. So that's what it is. But we're in our eighth miracle. And Pastor Josh spoke last week, of course, on the Good Friday and what made it a Good Friday and the glorious resurrection of our Christ. And if it wasn't for a risen Savior, we wouldn't be here. Why would be the need if we didn't have a risen Savior? But in Mark chapter number 2, we'll be there, and you also, as you're finding places in your Bible, turn to Matthew 9 and Luke chapter 5, because there's all of these are views of the same miracle that took place. This is miracle number 8 that we have recorded for us in the Word of God. And keep in mind that our Lord did thousands of miracles in His earthly ministry here. And if I'm talking about just His earthly ministry. Now, we have experienced, humanity has experienced countless miracles since the first man and woman. All of us have. God has never left us alone. And that's one of the most horrible thoughts that could ever be, is when God absents Himself from this world. That's never happened in the history of our world. But it will happen. It will happen. What a horrible time that will be when the Lord pulls back during the 7-year tribulation. And there will be a great, great torment on the earth. The Holy Spirit, I do believe, will still be here because people can be saved during that time. But it will not be a wonderful period of grace as we're speaking now. A wonderful period of grace as we are living in at this time. But in this miracle our Lord performed, I don't think there's any other miracle in the Bible that shows the great truth that He was God and He was man. He was both God and man. And He declares that literally in this miracle that is performed. Now we know, as we'll talk about even more in a moment, we know that to be man, He had to be 100% man. He had to feel what we feel. He had to understand all of the problems of humanity. He had to be 100% man. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He sweated. He was tired. He went through all of that. We know that even to the point that He died, He was man. Only a man could die. Why would He have to die? Because somebody had to pay my sin debt and your sin debt, and the wages of sin is death. And the Old Testament says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So no question about it, from the old to the new, the only way to pay the sin debt was to die. So He had to be 100% man to die, because God don't die. God does not die, but man does. But He had to be 100% God in order to do what He did in this miracle. In order to say the words He said to this man, He had to be 100% God as well. And we're going to major on that during this. Now, in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and again He entered into Capernaum. After some days. Now, Capernaum was home base for our Lord Jesus at this time. He wasn't raised there. He was raised in Nazareth. But yet the people of Nazareth rejected Him when He started in His ministry. That's so sad, but they did. So He left Nazareth and he moved to Capernaum. My thoughts are is that He stayed in Peter's house there. His home is in Capernaum, so is James and John. You remember a miracle Pastor Josh talked about in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. That was in Capernaum. That was in that house. And it's an opinion of a lot of Bible scholars that this actual happening took place in Peter's house, Simon Peter. He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I mean, it was broadcast. It was publicized. Jesus is here. He's in the house. And he'd been in a time of ministry and also a time of prayer. Our Lord Jesus is the greatest prayer warrior that ever lived, and he's the greatest pattern of praying. And we all need to pray. There's never a wrong time to pray. There's never a bad time to pray. Pray, 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 pray. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, to pray without ceasing. So he'd been in a ministry. He'd been doing some miracles. He'd also been praying. He'd been in the wilderness, in the desert area. And now he's back in Capernaum. He's in the house, which is, I said, Peter's house, perhaps. But nonetheless, there he is. And everybody knows it, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And, notice this, and he preached the word unto them. He preached the word. They were there in this house. Talk about a cottage prayer meeting. It was a cottage prayer meeting. And they preached the word. He preached the word unto them. They came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, or actually a paralytic, paralyzed, this person was, which was born of four people, brought this man to Jesus. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy or the paralyzed man lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, no man can forgive your sins. Regardless of the many religious systems that have based their entire religion on the fact that their priest or their leader can forgive your sins, no human being can forgive another person's sins. Now, keep that in mind, because our Lord, as 100% man, could die for us, but as 100% God, he could forgive our sins. Only God can do that. But in verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doeth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" They knew that. They were right there. Only God can forgive sins. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he says to the sick of the palsy or the paralyzed man, 'He said unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house.' And immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" We've never seen it like this before. That's true. Now, I'll call your attention to something back in Matthew, chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, he tells this story. And he tells it, let me show you something here in verse number 2. All right. "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Something that Matthew adds here is the fact that the man was very depressed at the time, discouraged. Now, was it the conviction of sin? Was it the sin problem? Well, that's the first thing. The first miracle our Lord performed was forgiving the sins. That's the major miracle here. But he was depressed. Could it be just conviction over his own sin problem? Because the Lord said, "Cheer up, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, if it was just his paralysis and his paralysis and his state of health that he was depressed about, why would the Lord say, thy sins be forgiven thee? I think it's a combination of both. I don't know. It doesn't tell us whether the man's sins that he had been in caused the paralysis. We don't know that. But the Lord Jesus lets us know very clearly here that he definitely was discouraged, depressed, and he said, cheer up! Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, we're told in the other Gospels, said, this man blasphemes, talking about Jesus. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Now that's an important thing to note there. Why are you thinking evil? Your hearts are evil. You got the wicked heart here. It's not me that forgiving the sins that has the wicked heart. It's you, for in essence, blaspheming me in your own heart. You've got the wicked heart here, you scribes, you Pharisees. So two things we learn from Matthew's that gives us a better picture. Cheer up! Thy sins be forgiven thee. And you religious leaders, you scribes, you Pharisees, you have the wicked heart here. Now, go over to Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we read this as well. Luke chapter number 5, I believe it is. In Luke 5, our Lord tells us something else. Verse number 17. In Luke 5 and 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that's what he was doing, he preached the word, he taught the word, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. They were not there to receive the wonderful teaching and preaching of our Lord. They were there to investigate. They were there to get more information how they could attack this new leader that people are flocking to. And these fellows are so jealous. And they're from Galilee and Judea. And they're all there in listening to Jesus. They're in this place. They're taking up space themselves. Space perhaps sinners could have been using. But they're not there for the right reason. We've already read Matthew said their hearts are evil. But notice the last part of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. You see, the Lord is preaching the word, he's teaching the word, and the power of God is there. To heal who? Well, to heal everyone who would believe. But it was there to heal these religious leaders as well. They had the wicked and the evil heart. They were making the observations in order to find more information to accuse Christ with. They were there. And their hearts were wicked and evil. But the Lord said, I can do something for you. The power of God was present there to heal them. As we examine this, passage this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the power of God that was there. The power of God, first of all, is seen in how our Lord's perception was so very keen. Only God could have this perception. And that perception was, first of all, look there in verse number 20 of Luke. You're in Luke 5, that's fine, just stay right there. In Luke 5, in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, now Mark says four of them led him down through the roof. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He perceived the faith of these men. God knows your faith. And this is a faith that is active. This is a faith that is working. This faith that works. You see, as James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. Does that mean we have to work in order to get to heaven, have to work to have faith? No, it means your saving faith makes you work. It compels you to work. It pushes you on to work. Your saving faith is the one that drives you. It drives you to church. It drives you to the other places in the service of the Lord. The faith that God puts in your heart causes you to work. And that's the faith of these men. Mark records, and this passage records, and so does Matthew, they all record that they broke up the roof and let the man down through the roof. Peter had a roof to repair after that, if that was his house. But whoever it was, they had to do it. But here comes this fella, and by the way, they let him down with the ropes. They made no provision to take him out with the ropes. Their faith was strong enough, if we can get him to Jesus, he can do something about it. We just need to get him there. See their faith working? It took some effort. Go by and get this fellow. It was faith on his part as well. It was faith on the four men's part as they led him down through the roof. There was no provision. There was no provision to bring him back up. We're not indicated anywhere, form or fashion, that they held on to the ropes and said, steady, fellas, let's just see if something can happen. And if not, we're going to have to bring him back up through the roof. No, no, no. They had full confidence in this God-man that could do it. Our problem today, we forgot that he's the God-man. We have all this new philosophy and this culture that we're battling today, and it overwhelms us at times, and we allow it to, and we carry weights on us that we shouldn't be carrying. No wonder Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, and run with patience this race that is set before you. You cannot run with weights on. You cannot run with a burden on. We confess it as sin. Lord, I wasn't supposed to carry it, and I'm carrying it, and I'm discouraged, and I'm down, and I'm depressed, just like this fella. I need some good cheer. And it doesn't come in a bottle of Jack Daniels either. I need some good cheer. I need a word from God. I need a word from sweet Holy Ghost speaking in me and through me and to me. This man needed that. But these fellas, the faith that works, he perceived their faith and he perceived the man's real problem. Oh, it's easy to see his real problem. He can't move. He's a quadriplegic. He's paralyzed. No way to move. No, that's not the man's real problem. Oh, we think it is. We think, oh, if we can take care of our physical needs or my health or whatever it may be, if I can take care of those physical needs, then Lord God Almighty, I'll be so wonderful. It'll be so great. No. No, no, no. Why is it that the large majority of suicides, just as large as for those who are of the poor class, actually larger, is among people who have all they ever want and all they ever wish for, all they ever need? See, they have everything to live with, but they have nothing to live for. We can have everything to live with, but nothing to live for. And here's a man that has a much bigger problem than his paralysis. He is sin sick. And the Lord says to them, I see your faith, you fellas up there. And I see the faith that he has. I mean, he could have said, fellas, do not bring me there. I don't want to go. I will not go. You can carry me, but I don't want to be there. But I see the faith. I see the faith of all of them. Jesus saw it, that perception of our Christ, the power of perception. He knows your faith. He knows my faith. He knows how to build our faith. And the tribulations, the trials we go through, is to build our faith. It's not to make you more depressed or more discouraged. It's not for you to look down. It's not for you to keep bowed over it all the time. And Satan's weights will do that. I can look at a person. I've experienced it myself, and I can tell you, if depression is wearing them out, I can see it in their eyes, I can see it by the way they conduct their, as they walk and they talk, and I'm thinking they're getting wore out. They are being wore out. Discouragement, depression, these things are eating them up, and I can tell it in a person. And I see it, God sees it even more than that. He knows exactly what's going on, and he wants to say, cheer up. And for this man, as Matthew records for us, be of good cheer. The very words he said, cheer up, my friend. thy sins are forgiven thee. Yeehaw, hallelujah. You remember when you were set free from your sins? You remember when Jesus set you free, Sister Judy? You remember that? You remember when He gave you liberty? I'm free, as we sung this morning. Yes, I remember that day. Man, my heart was so burdened and so convicted as an 18-year-old boy. And I wasn't at church, I was in my home, and I had a great praying mother and a praying daddy. They got out of bed after midnight one night because I couldn't sleep. I got them up and said, man, something's got to get done here. I'm having a time. We got in the living room and had a prayer meeting. And this old paralyzed fella, so depressed in spirit, so convicted in spirit, I thought it was my last chance to be saved. And I truly believe it was. And a praying mother and a praying daddy that knew the Scriptures said to me these simple words, pray, ask the Lord to save you. Well, I prayed. That didn't happen. I went on my knees and I just prayed and I said, Lord, I'm having an awful time, and Lord, I need something. I need you, Lord. And Dad had great wisdom. I stopped praying. I sat up on my knees, kind of, you know how you'll be on your knees. I just sat up. My head wasn't bowed. And I was sitting there at that particular chair in that spot. And I remember Dad looking at me, and he said, son, did you get in? I said, no, Daddy. He said, well, what is it? And before I could stop myself, I said, pride. He said, you got to swallow that, son. Pray again. And I did, and I swallowed the pride, and I said, Lord, I'm just an old sinner. Please save me. See, my problem was I didn't want to admit I was a sinner. And I just said, Lord, I'm just an old sinner. Please save me. And guess what? He did. He's perceived in my heart. He knows your faith. He knows what's going on there. He knows what's going on in your life. The power of His perception. What a miracle. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Wow. Don't you know the burden rolled off this guy? I wonder if in his own mind, we'll know when we get to heaven one day, but I wonder if in his own mind, in his mind was, I could care less whether I ever walk again or not. I could care less whether I'm healed. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. My sins are forgiven. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. And that's all that matters. Only God can forgive sins. These religious leaders knew that, and what they were confessing was true. And actually, they were saying it from their own lips. You must be God. You've forgiven sins. They didn't like that, though. As I said, the power of God was present there, could have healed these men of their own sin sickness. Not only do you see the power of perception, but notice the power of the pardon for this man. The power of the pardon. He was forgiven of his sins. I mean, what does that mean? It means it's the slate is clean. The past, present, and future, it's all clean under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all clean. Hallelujah. There's nothing there whatsoever. Glory to God. You see, these religious organizations today who base their entire religion on the person, the priest or the preacher or someone there, being able to forgive their sins. The person who is asking that priest or the preacher or whomever for forgiveness will never know till it's too late that their sins are not forgiven. They'll never know until the time when they're going to meet God that priest, that preacher did not have that power. I was speaking one time to a friend, and he is a friend. We had a little debate going because he was raised in the Episcopal Church. I'm not, you know that I don't blast churches in any form or fashion. I don't do that. I'm just telling you this story. And his father, I didn't know at the time, but his father had actually been an Episcopal priest. And we were talking along this line how that I can ask my Lord to forgive me. I can ask Him to cleanse me. And He does by faith. And he said, well, I always go to my priest. And I said, why do you go to him? He said, because, you know, it's been passed down from Peter all the way through, and these fellows has the power to forgive it. I said these words. I said, I'd be afraid he wouldn't pray hard enough for what I need forgiveness for. Wouldn't you? Amen. I know what I've done. I know who I am. And I said, but I can go straight to Jesus. And he said, no, I'd have to go to the priest. But I said, he can't forgive you because he's got the same problems you have. He has the same sin that you do. But you see, he will not know, others will not know until it's too late. But this man, through the power of God, this man knew he was forgiven. And you and I know we are forgiven. Though our sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. I'm telling you, an old, dirty, ugly, stinking, rotten sinner can be white and clean and win the most beautiful contest in heaven. Hallelujah. Because of the blood of Christ. The power of this pardon, immediately he knew he was cleansed. And it's an eternal cleansing. It's a permanent cleansing. Actually, the phrasing, the Greek words, as I was studying this, I realized it. The Greek words in Luke for thy sins are forgiven, the tense of that, Josh knows this much better than I do. And the only Greek I know has got a restaurant. But anyway, he knows this, but it's in the perfect tense. Well, I know another Greek, but anyway, we won't talk about that. In the perfect tense, it means a continual cleansing. It means it's done. Hallelujah. It's done. You're clean. The power of the pardon here, the miracle of the perception of Christ, the miracle of the pardon of Christ. Then he strongly, as Matthew says, he strongly rebukes these religious leaders and says, you have the evil heart. That heart that will not receive, even though the power was present to do it, they would not receive what this man got, the forgiveness of their sins. Then he got his physical healing. But Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Matthew says, your evil hearts. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Well, what is the easy? It'd be easy to say thy sins are forgiven thee because no one knows whether it happens or not. As I said earlier, those dear ones that go to the priest or go to the preacher, whoever it may be, I don't care if it's a Baptist church, Methodist, Episcopal, Roman Catholic, whoever they may be, Lutheran, doesn't make any difference whether it's that Protestant denomination or if it's some other group that has to go to their leader and to ask forgiveness and to be cleansed. They never know if it's done. But Jesus gives immediate cleansing and healing. And Jesus challenged these fellows, says, well, just so you'll know, is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven or take up your bed and walk? I'm going to prove to you. Now, it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven because there's no proof to that. Only God knows if your sins are forgiven. Only God knows if my sins are forgiven. That's the only one who knows. Only one who matters too, by the way. But then he said, so you'll know. And he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Here he is, the Son of Man. Man and God. So you'll know the Son of Man has power to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice this, that ye may know the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. Verse 24. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and couch, and go into thy house. And this pardon, this healing was immediate. It was complete. It was totally done instantly. His forgiveness was instant, and his healing was instant. There wasn't, let's see if we can get him up and help him to gain strength to walk a little bit, because he's been paralyzed now. No, instantly the muscles were strengthened, the body was strengthened, and the man jumped up off that couch, off of that little pallet that he was on, rolled it up like a bed roll, and took off with it. Our Lord Jesus, He says, just so you'll know that I had the power to forgive his sins, I'll show you something that doesn't take as much power to forgive sins, because to forgive sins, the power is the blood of the cross, and I go to the cross and pay my sin debt, pay your sin debt with my own blood. That's the power it's needed to forgive sins, but the power to heal this man, I just speak it. And he was healed. But so you'll know, fellas. So you see the power of his perception. You see the power of the pardon in this. And you see the power of his healing in this miracle. And what we learn from this, so many lessons we've covered already, but you learn from this passage right here that he is God. And that to get the forgiveness and the miracle of the forgiveness of my sins and your sins, he had to go to the cross as a man and to die in my place, in your place. But if he wasn't God, then his death was useless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, then we're all liars. We're all hopeless and helpless and no need. None, if that's the case. But because he's God, he came back by way of the grave and resurrected his own body. Yeehaw, hallelujah. And in resurrecting his own body from the grave, he proved beyond all doubt this is the very God, man. Now, notice this. As he healed this man, and I like the verse 26, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Oh, that's my prayer. It's my prayer in these days, which I do believe are the days before the coming of the Lord, that you and I as the church will see strange things. Not what the culture's doing. They're very strange. We understand that. And they're after your children, after my grandchildren, more than ever before. We're seeing that play out down in Florida with the Disney World situation there, where they're actually going to advertise to promote your children becoming transgender. And they're going to advertise that way and go that route. I said 20 years ago on my radio program, I said, ladies and gentlemen, this movement here that I'm seeing of same-sex marriage, I said, this movement is eventually going to wind up trying to take the children out of your home and out of my home. Now, my kids were grown then, pretty much. But exactly we're here now. But there's prophecy in this because the Antichrist cannot have a church, not a true church, where Christ is the head, nor can he have a strong home, because he has to have the children in order to carry out his one world philosophy and his one world ruler. So he has to pull the children out of the home. He has to destroy the home in essence, and he has to destroy the church. But the church is not going to be destroyed, because the church belongs to Jesus and the church is going home. We won't be here. The rapture will take place. We're going out. So the true church, he won't have to worry, then he'll have the false prophet and have his own church and all that. But that's not the prophecy so much, but I'm just saying to you, we need strange things today in the church. Strange things being in unusual, that's what really the word means, unusual things, where we listen to the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is empowering us and anointing us. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for a long time this morning. I prayed and said, oh God, show up with mighty power in the church. Show up with mighty power. Your power was present for these people. Your power was present for this man that was a paralytic. Lord, your power was there. Please, Lord, may your power be here for us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We know that. And ladies and gentlemen, we need this faith. We need this faith and God to perceive our faith. And then the willingness to obey and the willingness to surrender, the willingness to be willing for Him to use us in any capacity, whatever it may be. that we can see these unusual things, experience these unusual things. Joel, in chapter number 2, Joel said that in these days, I believe these days preceding the Lord's return, that we can expect an outpouring of His Spirit. And I'm looking for that. I'm expecting that. I believe that. And I hope you do as well. Do you see the God-man? Do you see Him this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's stand together. You've been very patient. There's so many things that our dear Lord has fed my soul with this morning, and I thank yours. Are you of good cheer? Is He saying to you, cheer up? I've got this. Have you been carrying a load and a weight that Satan has put on you? Has he loaded your wagon down and you say, I can hardly move. I can hardly go. Let me tell you. Let you in on a secret. God never gives you grace or strength to carry a load that Satan puts on you. He wants you to throw that load off by faith. As He spoke to this man and said, thy sins be forgiven, that's the load. Listen, throw that off in the name of Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ, release that. Tell the Lord, Lord, I've sinned in allowing this weight in my life. I've sinned in allowing Satan to throw this load on me. And I ask you to forgive me. And you said, he that'll confess, you'll forgive and you'll cleanse, and he will, and he'll take that load. Now I know, looking at the world situation, looking at the circumstances and the culture we're in, if you don't look at it through the lens of the Bible, it has a way of dragging you down. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at it through the Bible, you lay aside every weight by faith, you do that, confessing that, Lord, forgive me, Lord, cleanse me. Father, I confess that, and He'll do that very thing. And you can live in a wonderful peace and lightheartedness. You can live in a wonderful time of expectation of what God's doing. You said, yeah, but you know the problem's still there and the situation's still there. Yeah, but you don't have it. You've cast it over in the arms of Jesus. You've given it to the Lord. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The peace of God. You need that. I need that. Be of good cheer. I am God. I'll forgive your sins. I will take care of you. I, as He did here, will heal you. God will take care of this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so good to us today. Thank you for the service, the Spirit. We praise you for it. And as you're praying, if you want to come and pray, they're going to sing a verse of this good song. As they come and sing, if you want to pray, use your pew as an altar if you wish. If you want to come out and pray in the altar, by all means,